Blog Talk Radio.
It says that God works all things together for good, to them that love him, to them who are the called according to his purpose. He's able to take the good and the bad. He mixes it together, and he makes something beautiful for his glory. So to God be the glory. How can I say thanks for the things you have done for me? Things so undeserved, yet you gave to prove your love for me. The voices of a million angels could not express my all that I am and ever hope to be. Yeah, I owe it all right now to thee. To God be the
Hallelujah. Right now, I just feel like a worship for a minute. Hallelujah. Glory to God. To God be the glory. Hallelujah. For the things that he has done. Hallelujah. 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 God, we thank you. We bless your name. We lift you up. We honor you. We're grateful, Lord God, for all that you've done for us. You're faithful. Even when we're not, you're faithful. Thank you, Lord. We bless your name. We bless your name. We thank you, Adonai Elohim. We thank you, Yahshua Jesus. We thank you, Ruach HaKodesh, Holy Spirit. We thank you. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah, 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 Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We just need to worship you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. We thank you. We thank you, Lord. We bless your name. We bless your name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Well, I'm going to try to open this podcast. I'm so honored that the Lord met us here, hallelujah, this evening. I'm so grateful. Every time I'm grateful that he has elevated this platform to another level in the anointing of Holy Spirit, hallelujah. Thank you. We just come humbly before you, Father, Abba, and we bless your name. Hallelujah. We thank you for Gatekeepers Global Podcasts. Lord, we give you all the praise, honor, and all the glory for tonight. We ask, God, that every word edifies the listener, Lord, and blesses you. We ask, God, that the power of the Holy Ghost will rule and reign and minister to us and through us and come from every speaker tonight in a great and mighty way. God, we thank you that we didn't have to press in tonight, that you met us right there. Hallelujah, Lord, we thank you. We thank you that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And where two or three are gathered, there's more than three of us gathered, Lord. But when we're gathered in your name, you are in the midst. And we thank you, Lord, that you are in the midst from state to state, from coast to coast, from city to city, from phone to phone, from home to home, that you've cleared the atmosphere by your holy power, your Holy Spirit, that your angels are standing guard. And Lord, they're rejoicing over what they hear tonight. Hallelujah. For we've been bought with a price, but they don't know what that's like. But we thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the anointing that I feel right now. Glory, hallelujah, which makes teaching and preaching easy and which draws us closer to you in worship. We give you praise. We worship you, Lord. We bless your name. Well, welcome to Gatekeepers Global Podcast. I'm Seer Evangelist Linda Caceres, and I'm really more than honored and humbled to bring this podcast to you this evening on the Vine Dresser. He dressed us up in our mind today to be able to get out of bed with him on our mind. The Vine Dresser has just done so much for us individually. And I'm excited about this topic that the Holy Spirit impressed upon me to elaborate on tonight. The word will come forth with power, and I'm excited about every presenter tonight. I'm honored. I'm humbled before God. I feel the presence of the Holy Ghost. I just want to give a shout out. I'm not going to name the nations, but there's about 65 nations, there may be more by now, that tune in, stream in. And I want to say praise the Lord. Thank you for joining us if you're streaming in and those that have called in. This is a real powerful topic. And I'm excited to hear what our speakers have to say about the vine dresser. It's something how the Holy Spirit gives one topic and three or four different speakers, and they all minister differently about that topic. So I'm excited tonight. I have Bishop Sylvester Stephen Wright as my first speaker. He and his brother and I grew up from elementary school to high school, and we lived in the same neighborhood, and we connected on Facebook just in the last year. So I'm so blessed. I had no idea that they were even saved. And here Sylvester is a bishop, Bishop Sylvester. I'm so godly proud of him, and I'm so honored that God has divinely connected us in each other's lives again. So, Bishop, are you there? Your mic is open.
Yes, thank you very much.
Hey, listen, Bishop is still in Philadelphia where I'm not in Philadelphia. He was on the podcast before, and I only read bios of my guests on the first time that they're on. But he gave a powerful message, and I know that God has anointed him tonight for this topic, the vine dresser. So, Bishop Wright, it's all yours. God bless you.
God bless you. Thank you, and thank you, listeners, for coming and spending some time with us as we commune and hear a word from the Lord. I ask God will bless you. I would thank every person who is listening that took a few moments out of their busy schedule to hear what thus saith the Lord. And sometimes we look at our personal lives as we see people and we pass by people, we interact with our friends and loved ones, and we think everything is fine, but sometimes people are going through. But I want to tell you today that God knows and he cares about you. The good news is that God is here to bring us peace, joy, comfort, and love, and he desires to bring nothing but goodness into our lives. May God return and restore hope back to you today as you listen to this word and what his word confirms and establishes in scripture. And before I start my message today, may I introduce to you my most trusted and beloved friend and confidant, our Savior Jesus the Christ, who is the Lamb of our most holy Father God. Amen. And also, in light of who Jesus is, I would like to share some important things you should know about him. And I discovered it in the scriptural text of Matthew chapter 16, verse 15 to 17. The best starting point confirmed by Christ himself. It is concerning the question and answer of who is Jesus. And it's seen in the following verses. The Bible says, he being Jesus, said to his disciples, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. My beloved brothers and sisters, this God-revealed answer from Peter confirms Jesus is the promised Messiah. He is the Lord prophesied about, sought after by wise men, kings, both spoken of and written about from the beginning of time throughout thousands of years. He is the bright and morning star. Some know him as the Word of God or Logos. And perhaps you know him as both a healer and a deliverer, or the Rose of Sharon. Sometimes in times of struggle and opposition, he is often referred to as the one mighty in battle and the great I Am. He is literally the only begotten Son of our most holy supreme being, Yahweh, our Creator, and our sovereign God and master of the entire universe. The book of John, chapter 20, verse 31, tells us Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And as the Christ, he is the Messiah or anointed one, promised repeatedly in the Old Testament scriptures. Jesus is the one whom God sent as the Savior of our world. The account of John the Baptist upon seeing Jesus gives light to the need of both knowing and accepting him into our lives, saying, "They," John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John chapter 1, verse 29. However, Jesus is Christ and our Lord, and a great deal more than this to all humanity. Also found in these two facts are the most foundational aspects of a believer's individual spiritual understanding and commitment to this wonderful being and all his majesty. For it gives us the basis of his relationship to us and our future, as well as his relationship to deity, fixing him as the bridge between man and God. And from this functional cornerstone, we can discover and then begin a deeper consideration of the biblical Jesus of Nazareth. The Apostle Paul wrote about this bridge between man and God in his letter to the church and to all believers in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 5 to 6. For the Bible says, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom that was given at just the right time. Thank God for sending his Son to redeem us." Amen? My title, The True Vine and the Vine Dresser. And my scripture text attached to this title is Jesus saying in John chapter 15, verse 1, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." Seventh of the I Am statement in the book of John about who Christ is. John 6:35 says, "I am the bread of life." John 8, verse 12 says, "I am the light of the world." John 10, verse 7 says, "I am the gate for the sheep." John 10, verse 11 says, "I am the good shepherd." And in John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." In John, the 6th one, verse 14, verse 6, Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life." And finally, the seventh one, the beginning of my statement today entitled John 15, verse 1, Jesus says, "I am the true vine." He completes it in the seventh verse. In John chapter 15, verse 1, we see the seventh of the I Am affirmative appointed statements Jesus reveals, and he reveals the completion of who he is in God. Amen? It was here during a Passover meal that the Lord instructs his disciples in the upper room. And Jesus uses an illustration to explain how God works with us to produce fruit in our lives. And it comes out of John chapter 15, and I would like to speak about 8 verses in the Amplified Version. And he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that continues to bear fruit, he repeatedly prunes, so that it will bear more fruit, even richer and finer fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have given you. The teaching which I have discussed with you, remain in me, and I will remain in you. And just as no branch can bear fruit by itself without remaining in the vine, neither can you bear fruit producing evidence of your faith unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him bears much fruit. For otherwise, apart from me, that is, cut off from vital union with me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown out like a broken off branch and withers and dies. And they gather such branches and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, that is, if you are vitally united and my message lives in your heart, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified and honored by this, when you bear much fruit and prove yourself to be my true. Again, my scripture starts off and points to John chapter 15, verse 1, where Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. The vine dresser. Beloved, it is absolutely necessary in our walk with the Lord and our service to him to continue in the reality of this enduring truth every day, so that as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can we, unless we abide in him. Also, my desire and prayers for you and all believers to grow in dependence upon the Lord alone and experience the joy of a life lived in full reliance upon him and the help received from the Holy Spirit to be connected to God. Amen? I just stated in the verses of John chapter 15, verse 1 and 8, how Jesus explained 3 distinct active participants in the scripture of John chapter 15, verse 1 to 8. And they are the Heavenly Father, the vine dresser, identified in verse 1. Jesus himself as the vine, identified also in that same verse. And the disciple or follower as the branch is identified in the 5th verse, which is believers. And examine carefully the imagery and meaning of the vineyard. In this, Jesus clearly explains 3 essential truths. 1, our Heavenly Father is active in our lives, fulfilling a work he long planned to do from the beginning of time. 2, Jesus is active at work on our behalf, flowing into our lives that does not originate with us, but with him through a connection to him. And we are, in number 3, to be active as followers of Christ in order to live a life woven into the braid. Now, what is this braid to be woven? Jesus braids our weak strength, who we are, with the power of God and Christ, and explains in this scripture what that connection with God provides. He explained the importance of our connection to the true source of life that produces the highest prize, being the honor for our Heavenly Father. Amen? May I present a different perspective or a picture reflecting a mental image of this for you in the following account. There was a story I read about a missionary pastor working in Africa over 30 years ago who was living in a small hut. He was receiving electricity supplied by a quiet and small generator.
little gas-powered wonderment supply current for both the pastor's home and the primitive undeveloped church building beside it. It occurred that on one late afternoon, two African men from another, much more distant village visited the pastor in his hut. And these men were fascinated when the nighttime fell because the missionary simply switched the room lights on and there was light. They were wide-eyed and astonished at the electric light bulbs all lit up and bright, hanging from the ceiling of his living space. And one of the men asked the pastor if he could have one of the bulbs. The pastor thought to himself that the man perhaps wanted it for sort of a trinket or souvenir. I remember it. And the missionary honored the request and gave it to him. And then after many months had passed, they went to visit that man's village. And upon visiting the village, a remote village, you know, some distance away, the pastor went in to visit his friend and stopped at his hut. And the man had the bulb hanging from a rope or a string. Imagine to the pastor's surprise when he saw the bulb hanging from an ordinary string. In this story, you can see that the man understood the general idea of connection, but he did not understand empowering. So believers today are just like this. And two, desire to be connected to Jesus. But there are some obstacles. Some don't understand the goal as Jesus taught it. Others have not carefully considered how disobedience may be a hinder to the flow of God's power in their lives. They have lived mostly disconnected from God and are disappointed when the light does not work on their terms. Amen? There are some people who may be new to the faith, and others may be interacting with the Bible for some time, but have not yet a committed walk with God through Jesus. It is crucial to stop and acknowledge today many Christians have exchanged a few important moral values, which now have become common compromises in the world around us. For example, I attended the Catholic school for 10 years and was planted there by my parents starting in 1956 at the age of 6 years old. I studied about Christ and religion, and it was not my personal choice since my youth. However, it was not until 1986 at the age of 35 years of age that I personally received Christ as my Savior and Lord. And prior to this grace, I lived my entire life subjectively in my commitment to Christianity and Christ. I based my belief on a superficial understanding of how to accomplish true relationship with God. In 1992, approximately 6 years after accepting Christ, I distinctly remember calling a friend of mine who was a youth pastor of a well-respected Baptist church for advice. It was about my new membership in a Pentecostal speaking in tongues and Bible-thumping church. I informed him about how the church embraced controversial issues contrary to Scripture. In our conversation, he said that he has worked with many Christians and their families throughout the years. And he stated they show up for church functions, Sunday worship, every week, faithfully. A great deal of them have never truly given their lives to Christ, but just had gone through the motions. Thank God for this brother's honesty. Jesus taught that true conversion brings about a change of heart and lifestyle, but these days these changes is uncommon to many. In John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus answered him. He says, I assure you and most solemnly earnestly say to you, unless a person is born again, meaning reborn from above, spiritually transformed, renewed, and sanctified, he cannot ever experience the kingdom of God. What does this mean? In Romans chapter 10, verse 8 to 10, it says, but what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. And it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Beloved, in the year 2018, I flew to the state of Baltimore here in the United States to spend a weekend with a friend of mine. This friend is an experienced commercial pilot of 747 large jet planes, and he is also an accomplished trainer of additional aircraft. He considers himself also a Christian, but argues that the kind of faith I have, which believes God controls the universe, is somewhat a little far-fetched to him and is an error to science. He states to believe in God in such a way would not allow him to keep confidence in flying any longer because it might disturb his belief about gravity. Furthermore, his belief is more in line with Darwin's theory of evolution, believing humanity comes from apes, along with creation and the universe being more in line with physics in space and time, to be purely a mathematical theory describing nature itself. Beloved, I believe the strength of a Christian spirit is in alignment with God's spirit. It finds its foundation strengthened in direct correlation to what the believer chooses to focus on. And believe me, it is not the world's view. If the believer focuses on God's word, it will cause them to see things from his perspective and react in ways that please God. However, if the Christian finds him or herself focusing on what is popular in culture, such as worldly values and conventional wisdom, it will inevitably cause them to take the wrong turn and embrace a perspective of the flesh. It will subtly or not subtly warp or distort his or her judgment. Amen? Living in the world as we know it today exposes us to be constantly bombarded with the values and desires of the flesh. And unless we counteract those messages, we will find ourselves out of step with the Spirit of God who lives within us. Jesus states, I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, and it may bear more fruit. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. The Lord speaks about four kinds here. Four kinds of branches. One, those that bear no fruit, that bear fruit. Three, those that bear more fruit. And four, and those that bear much fruit. If we focus on what God's desire is, it's about seeing God's purpose. And God wants us to bear much fruit. And we look at this statement about much fruit, and we understand what fruit is. If you were tracing the words fruit and good works through the Bible, it would result in the conclusion that they are used both close and interchangeably. We can see this in the book of Titus, chapter 3, verse 14. Where Titus shall learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. And Colossians, chapter 1, verse 10. It's similar, where it says that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So is it possible to achieve works that yield salvation apart from Christ? The answer is no. No one can work one's way into heaven. Salvation cannot and will not be attained through works alone. And neither can it be achieved through faith alone, but only by grace through Christ. says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. The Bible teaches, beloved, us that those who belong to Christ must not only keep the faith, but also live on it, and also affirm it, meaning to confidently bear witness to it and spread it to others in all the world. As believers, we must be prepared to confess Christ before all humanity and to follow him along the way of the cross, surrounded by persecution which the church has never short on receiving. For service of and being a witness to our faith are necessary for our salvation. Yeah, I would like to bring a question in regards to, or answer a question in John chapter 15, the second verse that follows the first that says Jesus tells us the following: every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that continues to bear fruit, he repeatedly prunes, the vine dresser, so that it will bear more fruit. My brothers and sisters, this intervention of the vine dresser is similar to the discipline a parent gives us or gives a child. God is our heavenly Father, and we are his children. The two metaphors or meanings are parallel and are the same. God disciplines his disciples. God is always training us not just to live in the here and now, but to have life also in this age to come, to share his life and holiness. These are our vine dressers' ways of lifting us and washing us off. They are godly disciplines designed to put us in the right position to begin producing fruit again. And fruit bearing, so important and valuable to God and Jesus, gives us the answer in John 15, verse 8, where Jesus says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear,
hallelujah,
as I said before, much fruit, so you will be my disciples. He continues this in verse 16, and he appoints this to the apostle, where he says, we do good works which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them, and we should do well to inspect our branch of God's work, to see what fruit God can expect from our corner of his vineyard. Thank you for letting me share this message with you. Amen.
Praise God. That was powerful. I love it. I love it. The vine dresser. The objective is for us to bring forth much fruit. That should be something that we're conscious of every day. Thank you, Bishop Wright. I appreciate you. I'm honored. I'm grateful. And I have been ministered to, and I'm very sure that everyone that is listening by way of streaming in or calling in or whatever time zone you're in, whether you listen on demand, I know that you are being blessed now and will be blessed. God bless you, Bishop. Thank you so much. You have a blessed night. Be safe where you're going, and we'll talk again soon. Give my love to your mm-hmm. wife. God bless.
Thank you. God bless.
Hi. Well, praise the Lord. I'm excited for my next guest, Dr. Patrick Obin. I'm excited. I'm always excited to have him on. He's my spiritual son. Guess where we met? Standing on the steps of the library. We didn't even know we went to the same church. And that was 2010, I believe. And he saw me with my Bible in my hand, and I think he asked me a question or something, and then we got to talking before the library doors opened, and we realized that we went to the same church. Well, I was a member, and he wasn't a member, so I kind of talked him into becoming a member, and he took membership, and we both took the pastoral care class at the church, at the Bible Institute. Patrick has a pastor's heart, and I'm told by many people, I never thought about it, that I have a pastor's heart, but we took that class together, and it has just blessed our lives. And then we went to homes of members in the church that were shut in, and we did pastoral care together in their homes. Well, Dr. Patrick, I'm honored to have you on tonight. God bless you. Your mic is open, and it's all yours.
Thank you. Thank you, Linda. Always indeed such a pleasure, privilege to share the word of the Lord with what a broad family the Lord is giving you. What a beautiful and glorious platform indeed. I always have fond memories of how we met, and I think God divinely orchestrated that. It's been such a blessing just knowing you. And you know what I always talk about? I cannot ever forget, you know. Remember the day we went to D.C. and we're ministering on the street? I just enjoyed every moment watching God's grace on you in evangelism. I've never seen anything like that. It was so beautiful to watch. And I believe God certainly has really, really great plans for you, Linda. That's a marvelous, beautiful grace. Thank you. Thank you for inviting me. Always such a joy, indeed. What a topic. Let me say this, Bishop Wright. I had the pleasure of listening to you from the start to the end of your teaching. Thank you so much. That was a peace from heaven. I'll tell you that. That was such a blessing. What a word. Really so timely. Thank you so much for sharing that, the Father's wisdom. Speaking with so much wisdom, I can tell you, a father in the faith. Thank you for sharing that. Amen. So with that time, let me just share from the same verse, John 15. And I'm going to look at it different, just sharing different perspective as the different ministers who come by. There's so much indeed to speak about. The vine dresser. John chapter 15. Jesus speaking, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And the entire verse is talking about the vine, talking about abiding in me, talking about, you know, the importance of fruitfulness, or the entire chapter, sorry. So it's a very precious chapter indeed for all of us as believers. Let me focus on this first verse and just put everything in perspective that I'm going to speak on, hopefully within the next 25 minutes. Just condense, my heart is full. My heart is full. So let me package it in a way that can fit within 25 minutes so that you can really get everything I have to share here. So this is Jesus speaking. And let me just put the perspective first. He starts by saying, I'm a true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. I'll pick up from, you know, so many things that Bishop Wright spoke about. This is figurative language. I know each time I come here and I'm speaking, I always like to draw attention. Whenever the scripture uses metaphorical language, figurative language, symbolism, to communicate to us very profound spiritual truth. And I really encourage you, be on the lookout. It's so, so important you understand figurative language. Not every single detail, but whenever you see it in scripture, try to picture it. Like, have a mental image of what God is attempting to communicate to us. So this is Jesus saying, I'm the true vine. So he pictures a tree, the vine. It's a tree. A tree has branches, it has a stem, it has roots, and it's in the ground. And he pictures, just imagine a vine, a garden of vineyard. Pictures, you know, where the harvesters who harvest grape fruits and produce wine. So they get fruits from there and then they produce wine. So that's the imagery, that of a vine dresser who takes care of a vineyard that vineyard has so many trees in it, and his expectation is to get into the vineyard, harvest vines, grapefruits from that, produce wine, something which is useful to the world, right? Useful to the vine dresser, useful maybe, who knows what he's going to do with it. So that is the imagery. And I want you to keep that in mind as we proceed. First, it begins by saying, Jesus speaking that, I am a tree. That's, let me put it that way. If I speak it like that, it's probably going to resonate with you better. He says, I am a tree. That's the way he begins it. He starts by saying he is a tree. And let me draw your attention. He says, I am the true vine. He uses the definitive article there. He didn't just say, I'm a vine. He says, I am the true vine. Those three words, the true vine, there means it's referring to a very specific vine. It's not just a vine. It's not just a tree. It's talking about a very specific tree. And then he says, the true vine. What does that mean? He sets the context. True as opposed to what? So if he's saying he's the true vine, what it simply means is there has been another vine which is not the true vine. Right? So what vine is he referring to? Which vine is not the true vine, or which one is he comparing himself to? Well, just to keep things brief, Israel in the Old Testament is typically symbolized as a vine. So you can remember John, you know, this beautiful passage in John chapter 4, Jesus talking about true worshipers, you know, talking about, you know, the Old Testament is a symbol. It's a symbol. It has just imagery of what is to come. That Hebrews, you know, the writer, they're speaking about the true tabernacle. So true as opposed to what? Not what is false or fake, but as opposed to what is just a symbol. What is just the representation of what is to come. For example, as you know, the writer of Hebrews was speaking, it says, the true tabernacle, and whatever we're seeing is just an image, is just something which is transitory. Israel was just a symbol, an imagery of the real thing to come. In fact, the best way to put it is the shadow and the body. Israel was a shadow, but the body is Christ. So this is Jesus saying here that I am the true vine. He's comparing himself to Israel under the old covenant. So God raised up the nation of Israel as a vine that should have produced fruit. But as you read repeatedly, especially in the book of Isaiah and Jeremiah, the Lord saying he brought Israel out and he expected them to produce fruit. And when he came, he didn't see the fruit he expected. What happened to his vine? What should he have done to Israel that he didn't do? Why is it that he came in to expect to see good fruit? He saw wild fruit. So Israel was a vine that God, the vine dresser, initially planted, which failed. And Jesus showed up. He didn't just say, I'm a vine. He didn't just say, I'm a tree. He said, I am the true tree, the true, as opposed to the figurative or the thing, as opposed to the shadow of things to come. So he's comparing himself to Israel under the old covenant. So he says, I'm a tree, and that tree is the true vine. Beautiful, beautiful imagery, just to keep in mind. And he continues and says, remember, I told you the setting he is giving to us is that of a vineyard that has a vine dresser, and that vineyard has so many vines, and the vine dresser takes care of the vine, the trees. He prunes them. He removes that which is not fruitful. You know, just imagine how a farmer takes care of their farm. It's the same thing here. The vine dresser takes care of the vineyard. Takes care of the unfruitful vines, the ones that are dry, the ones that are dead, the ones that are productive. He has different methods for dealing with the different branches. So this is Jesus telling us that he is the vine. the true vine, and his father is the vine dresser. Now, if that is in place, let me take it one step further. That basic principle is laid there. Now, when you read further, as Bishop Brad was telling us, that you know the branch, the vine is a tree. The tree has a stem, it has branches, it has fruit, and beneath the ground it has roots. Jesus didn't say, I am the stem of that tree. He didn't say, I'm the root of that tree. He says, I am the vine, the entire tree, the entire tree. I want you to picture the mysteries of God being revealed in this verse. I began by telling you how it relates to, you know, the true vine, how it relates to Old Testament Israel, and how it relates to Jesus. Jesus is telling, he's telling the Father what Israel was supposed to do. He didn't say my church would do. He says, I am the true vine. He didn't say my church here is the true vine. He says, it is him that is the true vine. And then he didn't say that he is the stem of the vine. He says, I am the vine. I am the tree. What is the tree made up of? The tree has branches. The tree has a main stem. The tree has roots. It has all of that. Jesus is saying that he is the tree. The mystery of God, as he revealed to us in Ephesians chapter 5. We are the branches, as you would see afterwards. It means that as part of that tree, the believers, we are not just grafted to Jesus as an external entity. He says we are part of him. In other words, the branch is part of the vine. The branch is part of the vine. Remember, actually, Jesus didn't say he is the stem of the vine. He said, I am the vine. And that vine has branches. So he's telling us, as his body, we are a part of him. So when God looks at the church, he sees one vine. And that vine is his son. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. You are the branches. Please just give me a second. Let me attend to something. Sorry, I am rounding up my shift at work. Let me just give me a second here. Thank you. So, talking about Jesus being the vine. So, this is the second point I want you to get. He is the vine. We are the branches. And those branches are part of the vine. So, as a believer, you're listening to me right now. You're not just a disciple of Jesus. Jesus is saying that you are part of who he is. You are his flesh and his bones. As he speaks to us in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul speaking there. The church is his flesh and his bones. I want you to see how spiritually intense this first verse is. It sounds very short, but it is intense. And it carries deep, very profound secrets to unlocking this what the vine dresser really does. And the entire John chapter 15. If you can picture the two things I've just told you, the true vine and the vine being made up of the entirety of everything, including the branches, the stem, the roots, and everything. So what does that mean? As a branch, Jesus, who is no longer physically here on the earth, he dwells on the earth by his spirit. He is the one who bears fruit. He's the one who bears fruit to the Father. He's the vine. The Father comes to him to receive the fruit of the earth. And Jesus, with his physical body, is no longer on the earth. And he cannot bear fruit on the earth as spirit, as the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit needs human beings. Human beings. And the branches are human beings. They are human beings. Let me put it that way. They are human beings having a body, soul, and spirit on the earth. What that means is that for Jesus to bear fruit, he cannot bear fruit by himself. He can only bear fruit by the branches. He has limited himself like that. In other words, until the church bears fruit, Jesus is barren. Until the church bears fruit, Jesus cannot bear fruit for the Father. What a responsibility, and at the same time, what a glorious privilege. Glorious privilege for you as a believer. In other words, that the Lord would so restrict himself, giving you such honor indeed, of being the branch through which he has to bear fruit. And if you don't, he cannot bear fruit by himself. If a branch doesn't bear fruit, remember, the vine dresser doesn't cut off all the branches, because if you cut off all the branches, there can be no fruit. What does he do? He differentially treats the branches based on their fruitfulness. What is the idea of a vine dresser here? The vine dresser is the one who tends the vine, who takes care of those trees. He does everything it takes, digging around them, protecting them, adding manure, fertilizer, pruning those branches that are producing fruit, and those that are not producing fruit, he cuts them off. So the vine dresser, who is the Father, remember, this is the church, his people. He deals with his people differentially based on their productivity, their fruitfulness, how fruitful they are. And his goal is to have much fruit from the earth. The goal of the Father is to have much fruit from the earth. So he starts by those branches which are not bearing fruit, he cuts them off. That is a sobering thought. If you read that, read especially commentators, Bible scholars, there are some that say, are they losing their salvation, or is it just a temporary punishment? I don't want to get into that. You can study that yourself. But what he's teaching us here is, for branches that do not bear fruit, as the apostle told us, God has a discipline. There is going to be some form of a judgment on his people. There's going to be some sort of a judgment on his people. And then he goes to those branches that are bearing fruit. He doesn't just leave them. Remember, they were already bearing some fruit. He doesn't leave them alone. He does whatever it takes, including pruning of those branches so that they bear much fruit. He is in the business of much fruit. He wants them to bear more. Some, maybe they were bearing tenfold. He prunes them, they start bearing 24. He comes again, there is still so much capacity in you. He prunes them again. They bear more fruit. He keeps pruning them. What is the meaning of pruning? What are the details? What is the figurative implications of pruning? In short, he does whatever it takes to make sure that branch produces more. And the idea from pruning, it means it's something that certainly is good in mind. It's something the branch doesn't want. No branch wants to be pruned. As the bishop told us, it's discipline. In other words, in this context, the idea is really that of God doing something that we might not like, something that is going to cause us to get better at producing fruit, but which might cause us temporary pain. In other words, the vine dresser is in the business of pruning the branches so that they produce much fruit. So there is a differential treatment of the vine dresser on the branches. Now, let me just pause there and say this. This is a very serious and sobering thought. And you don't the bishop said, you don't, this is not something you hear commonly. People have all kinds of ideas about Christianity and all of that. This is the Father telling us. He pays attention to the fruitfulness of his people. And based on how fruitful we are, that the way he would approach us is going to be different. There are some that will be cut off and thrown to the ground. They dry, wither, and they are picked up and thrown into the fire. There are some that are going to be pruned. So some of you right now, the Lord is actually doing something in your life to cause you to bear much fruit. He wants you to increase. He wants you to become better. He wants you to grow in the faith. He wants you to produce much fruit. And without getting into details, if you read down in John chapter 15, he tells us why he wants much fruit. Because herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. He says, this is the way my Father is glorified. In other words, fruitfulness is what glorifies God. Fruitfulness is what glorifies God. And let me go back to the idea of fruit. Again, this is figurative language. Right? You have understood. What do you do with fruit? Fruit is something that's useful. Something that's useful. It's useful for the vine dresser. It brings him glory. It brings him glory. So when the Father looks at his church, he is looking for fruit. Looking for fruit. If you study, I don't know if I mentioned this here before, the Hebrew mindset in the Old Testament, this especially, in fact, the Hebrew language itself, the Israeli, at the very origin, it was a pictorial language. In other words, they used pictures to display. That's why you find a lot of figurative language in the Old Testament. When the New Testament was written, it was written in Greek, and the Greeks were more philosophical, abstract thinking. The Hebrews were not like that. They didn't get into all the complexities of philosophy of the Greek. They were more of, they used more of natural things to explain supernatural events or supernatural phenomena. So when they say fruit in the natural, they are referring to something spiritual, which is abstract, which they can't see. But when you hear fruit, you know what a fruit is. What do you do with the fruit? You eat it, it's tasty, it's good, you use it for food, you're happy, it brings delight to your soul. That is the fruit God is looking for. And I've told you the branches are people. Those branches bear fruit. And as the bishop just beautifully illustrates it, those branches are people, and the fruit that they bear are the works of those people. The Holy Spirit cannot produce works on the earth by himself. He needs a human being with a body, soul, and spirit. What are your words? Your thoughts, your emotions, your words, and your actions. What are your thoughts? What are your words? The things you do. The things you say. The way you, the emotions you keep, the thoughts you, in fact, everything that has to do with the expression of your life that God has given you, that is the works. That's the reason why bitterness in your heart is a work you are producing. That's the reason why ministering for God and winning souls, you're bearing fruit. All of that is part of fruitfulness. So every work is a fruit. Most Paul speaking to the Colossians, he said, whatever you do in deed or in word. Oh, so he's telling us you can do things by speaking, or you can do things by actions. So you see, God is paying attention to the works of his people. In the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and chapter 3, the messages to the seven churches, seven times Jesus reminded them, I know your works. Seven times to every church, I know your works. In this arena, in this atmosphere of grace, I find that believers find it difficult to understand it. Works. I keep referring to the bishop because, like I said, his word was just so powerful. Explaining we are not saved by grace and we're saved by works, because that is where the confusion is. What is the meaning of works? And somebody might say, I thought that God doesn't pay attention to our works, right? Because we're not saved by works. you know, I've written, most of you know me, my website, ministry, Patrick Obin, ministry, patrickobin.com. There is an entire category of teachings there on works. Two types of works. The first type of work is what the scripture often refers to as the works of the law. We are not saved by works, the works of the law. What does that mean? It means the things we do. I've explained to you what that means. Do meaning the expressions of your personality, expressions of your character, your behavior, everything. Whatever we do to earn God's favor in order to receive his blessing or to become saved, that is called the works of the law. In fact, it's called dead works. In other words, there are things you are doing with the intention of winning God's favor or salvation. So when you hear works in the scripture, you have to make a distinction. The second type is what God calls, for example, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. These are works of grace. What are they? They are the going forth of the Spirit of God through a human being, controlling our actions, controlling our words, controlling the things we do, producing spirit-guided character, behavior, and personality. The way you talk, the actions you do, from morning to night, they look at your life. Your life is nothing else but a revelation of Christ. Remember, he is the vine. Nobody wants to see you. God doesn't want to see you. He wants to see the vine. The vine is not you. The vine is his son. The works he's looking for, they are not your works. He's looking for the works of his son. That is what gives him pleasure. And the works of his son are produced by the Holy Ghost. God is not asking us to go and become religious bigots and just keep doing things out of our own mindset and power. No. He's asking us to bear fruit. Bear fruit means the Spirit of the Lord brings sap into you and controls the way you talk and the way you act, the things you do, the way you live. That is what he's looking for. He's not just looking for works of human flesh. He's looking for spirit-born works in your life. That is what gives the Father pleasure. Those kind of works are called good works. The scriptures clearly distinguish the two. And if you come to understand it, God is in the business of looking for good works for his people. Good works, spirit-produced works from the lives of his people. In fact, it just so happened that I am currently writing a mini-series of devotional on our ministry, talking about the Feast of Pentecost, Shavuot, as they call it in the Hebrew, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Harvest. Listen, the Feast of Pentecost, the central idea was a time of harvest. And since the Holy Ghost was poured out on the day of Pentecost, we are still in that feast because God is harvesting fruit from the earth. He's harvesting fruit from the earth. And it's the same for your life. I was talking about Linda, you know, just winning souls for Christ, first fruits, looking at souls that have been won. God is in the business of souls coming for the kingdom, fruits coming in. The Holy Ghost was given to us that we might bring fruit in, bring the lost in. But that is not all. He also expects the church to bear fruit. We know about the fruit of the Spirit, right? We know about it's not just ministry. In this broader context of fruit, of works, it includes everything, including ministry. But there's a specific meaning of the fruit of the Spirit that's used in Galatians 5, where God refers specifically to the character of the believer. It has nothing to do with your ministry. It has everything to do with your character. So fruit can be used in that restricted sense or in the broader sense, as we're talking about today. That has to do with everything, including your ministry, your winning souls for Christ, your building of the kingdom. That is works. It's good. That's fruit. But that's not all. There's another aspect which has to do with character. And honestly, I will tell you, if there is a place where the church is failing miserably, especially us, Pentecostal charismatics, those who believe in the moving of the Spirit, it is in the fruit of the Spirit. bearing fruit of love, joy, peace, righteousness, holiness in all ways. Paul speaking in Ephesians chapter 5, he says the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness. You know, so he expands it. Believers, I tell you, it doesn't matter how I live, danger. I tell you, danger. I've come as I mature in the faith, I've come to realize you can tell, you know, there are babies in Christ. You can tell from when they speak. When you get somebody saying things like, it doesn't matter, I can live the way I want, you know, they have no clue about who the Father is. They have no clue about God's desires. Maybe they have a clue and they just don't care. They live the way they want. Believers, that is not what God has called us to. The vine dresser, the Father, is in the business of fruitfulness. He longs for fruit. And the fruit he's looking for, they are not fruits, works of the flesh. Works of the flesh is not necessarily sin. No. It simply means things that we are producing out of our own human might and ideas. No, that's not the fruit God is looking for. He's looking for spirit fruits. In other words, the fruit has to be the fruit of the Son. He is the vine. He's the one who bears the fruit and offers it to the Father. The Father wants to so fill you with the Holy Ghost that the fruit of the Spirit will be visible in your life, that the ministry of the Holy Ghost will take over you. God is, thank God for, because I'm a minister, I'm a teacher of the word, right, of working for God, ministry. That's wonderful, but I've come to know, listen to me, I've come to know ministry is only one thing, and I'll tell you, it is not the most important thing in our lives. It has taken me years of figuring out that God pays attention, for example, to the love character in my life rather than my ability to speak eloquently and under the Spirit preaching to millions of people. God pays a lot of attention to the patience you use in dealing with others. Are you patient? Are you kind? Are you holy in your character? Oh yes, I know you know you're winning souls every day, or you have a church. You minister, and we know that as ministers, Paul speaking to Timothy, he tells us that pay attention not just to the doctrine, but to yourself. I came to learn that, oh, the Lord pays attention to fruit. In 1 Corinthians 13, he tells us love. He says love is so important to him, beyond every ministry gift. In other words, the way we treat each other is more important for us, is more important to the Father, more than us demonstrating all the different manifestations of the gifts of the Spirit. Fruitfulness. And I tell you, the church, God is calling the church to works. God wants to see fruit. And I'll take you back to what is written in verse 2 of the chapter as I close, that he treats the believers, the branches, differentially based on their fruitfulness. There are some he's going to cut away. This is a teaching that you might say, how does that relate with grace? It's hard to put this together with the grace teaching. But know that God will judge his people. He will judge us. Not necessarily like throwing us to hell. No, that's not what the judgment of God's people is. In other words, God will discipline his people. Discipline is, God will, the church is off. The church has done so many things so off, right? Church is not them. Remember, it's us, right? We've messed up, and God takes us as kids. We have made mistakes in doctrine and in our characters, all of that. But the Lord is calling his people to maturity. He will come to his church, for example, other time, talk about money in church. Talk about how the church has gone off almost completely in many circles when it comes to money. Just so off. Sometimes you can't even recognize if it's the church of Christ. You can't reconcile the two. Is this Christ? You can't recognize. That's how off we have gone in so many ways. And the Lord is looking for fruit. He will judge the believers in the pew and also judge us, the ministers. Not me talking to you. In other words, he will come and ask for fruit. And if he doesn't see it, he has a way of treating those that don't have fruit at all. And he has a way of treating those who are bearing fruit. The Father wants fruitfulness. I just pray, you know, as he pours out the Holy Ghost, there is just such a glory of the Spirit on the church. And that glory, as I tell people, you know, especially Pentecostals, when I minister amongst us Pentecostals, We think that the end time move of the Spirit of God is going to be, God's going to pour out the Spirit. There's going to be gifts of the Spirit all over, speaking in tongues and manifesting. Yes, those things would happen. Listen, that is not what God is going to do this end time. I'm telling you. If you are expecting some revival where it's going to be as we have seen it before in scriptures, people are going to be just deliverance and power. That is not what God is in the business of. Let me tell you, the vine dresser today is looking for fruit. He is taking the church to maturity. Not just people speaking in tongues and behaving like the devil in court. No. What he's looking for. You think that the Lord is going to just pour his Spirit and have people minister, prophesy, and then go behind and do all kinds of nonsense stuff? If you think that's what the church is going to be, no, 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 not at all. God, we are in the days when Paul in Romans chapter 8 speaks and says, God is bringing the church to the manifestations of the sons of God, mature ones, bearing fruit, speaking the language of the Father, bringing glory to the Father. That is what the church is. And the outpouring of the Holy Ghost that's coming is not just for miracles. We will see miracles. But you're going to see mature children of the faith walking in love and power and wisdom. You look at them, you don't see them. You see Jesus. That is the Father's desire. Hallelujah. God bless you. Oh, my. Just feel God's presence. I feel like I should just keep going in and going. Just be mindful. Thank you so much, Linda. Such a blessing. You don't mind, I just feel, let me just pray. Let me just pray. I just where I am right now, I feel God's power, God's blessing. I just want to say a word of prayer as we round up for the next minister. Lord, we just thank you for this beautiful day that you've given to us. Lord, as a church, we come before you. We are the branches. What a privilege to be your flesh and your bones. Lord, I pray for the church. You're calling us to maturity. You're calling us to leave childishness behind. And everyone that's listening, I pray that, Lord, our God, our Father, you will do the work in us that it takes, oh God. But no matter what we're struggling with, maybe just spiritual maturity or some sin or struggles in some area of our lives, Lord, bring your church to maturity. Lord, we ask thee, let it be an outpouring of the Holy Ghost that will come with a revelation of the glory of the Father on the earth as you have desired. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Powerful anointing, Patrick. Powerful anointing. I just want to say that when God first gave me this topic, the scripture, I am the true vine, was the first scripture that came to me. And I broke it down just like you said, that just because the Lord says that he is the true vine, then that spoke to me that there are other vines that aren't true, that he is the only true vine. And when I heard you expound on that, I was really blessed. And I'm always blessed to hear you because you come with the word with power and the anointing, and I appreciate you, man. I really do. I really do appreciate you and the anointing that's on your life. And thanks for joining us. I'm honored, humbled, and I count it a privilege to have you on the broadcast. I know your family has expanded, and I know you're doing all the ministry that you do and the books that you write. Tell the listeners now how they can get any of your books, how they can see, where can they go to find your books, where they might want to purchase them.
Yeah, thank you, Linda. So Central Ministry site is patrickoben.com, patrickoben.com. There you find links to different ministry arms that we have. Our publishing arm is the Shen Publishing. It's an entirely different website in itself, so you'll find our books there. And also, if you go to Amazon, obviously, the easier route. The first book, which we really emphasize on, is The Devotional Life, just teaching on the importance of you know, connecting with the Father through constancy in the Word and in prayer. You'll find that on, it's now on Amazon. You can get it on one click. But patrickoben.com is a one-stop shop for every single arm of our ministry. We publish daily devotionals, write the books, a couple of books still in the making that will be coming up this fall by God's grace, indeed.
Can you publish my next book?
Well, we have talked about that, obviously. We can talk about it later. Yep.
Okay, because I'm working on it.
Yep.
I have a lot on flash drive. I have to go through that and add to it. So thank you, Patrick.
Absolutely.
I appreciate you, man.
Amen.
Give my love to your wife and your girls.
Sure.
Okay?
Oh,
God bless you.
Linda. No, thank you. Mm-hmm. Yeah, God bless you, Papa.
Thanks for the prayer, too.
My pleasure.
Well, to God be the glory. That was our song at the opening, and he has been glorified, and I am honored to bring on one of our most powerful female anointed minister pastor friends of mine, Dr. Millicent Black. And thank you for waiting, Dr. Millicent. I'm honored that you're on the podcast again. Your mic is open. It's all yours. God bless you.
Praise God, Evangelist Linda. So glad to be with you again this evening. I do want to give God thanks and praise and honor for who he is in our lives. I want to also acknowledge the membership of Refuge from the Storm Church that is here with me this evening. Thank you all for coming and lending your support. I want to just continue in the vein of the scriptures and the anointing that is already present in the place this evening with a topic in the care of the vine dresser. Abiding in the vine. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just thank you now for your word, God. We thank you for your power applied to your word in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So have you ever noticed how quickly anything that is connected to something living dies once it is no longer attached to that living thing? Have you looked at a limb that was torn from a tree during a rain or a windstorm? The longer that limb lays on the ground, the more it dries up. It's of no more use but for burning. Think of a rose. You can keep cutting the end off of a rose stem to make it last longer while standing in water. However, the longer it is disconnected from the bush, the shorter its lifespan. It can't live apart from the rose bush. Why? The connection to the bush is what gives life to the stem. The stem gives life to the rosebud. And the ground gives life to the bush. I'm going where Pastor just came from. The prophet Isaiah is where we get a very vivid example of the description of the vine dresser. And he's talking specifically about the care with which God planted Israel as his vineyard. God expressed in his frustration how he had chosen the best spot, prepared the ground, moved the rocks, built a tower in the midst of the vineyard, and even built a wall around the space for Israel to live in. All God expected from Israel was that their gratitude would cause them to love and worship him only. To God's dismay, Israel, God said, only produced wild grapes as they chased their idolatrous neighbors and began to worship their God. These actions of idolatry are what caused God to allow Israel to be carried away into captivity. Over and over, God gave Israel chances to be loyal to him. And over, Israel continued to chase after other gods. Jesus, true vine, Israel was called the vine according to God. But Jesus, the true vine, was the only answer to man's propensity to sin. The pure and perfect sacrifice was sent from heaven to settle man's sin debt once and for all, opening the way for an eternal relationship with God the Father. The parable of the vine in the book of John is considered as a metaphor, as Brother Patrick has already said, an allegory, if you would. Jesus often taught by parables in order that the true meaning of the teaching would remain hidden from those who were not ready to receive it. He usually revealed the true meaning of the parable once he and the disciples were in private. This message from Jesus fits the middle of his preparation of the disciples to be without him here on earth. Jesus saw that the time of his crucifixion was near. Hence, John chapter 15 becomes a letter of instruction to the disciples on what actions should be taken to keep them in the faith. Just like John 17 is Jesus' letter to God the Father to confirm what he believed to happen after Jesus returned to heaven. In other words, Jesus was telling the disciples what they could expect and who they could rely on after he left the earth, not leaving out their requirement to walk in love. And then he went over and talked to God about the promise that God had made that he would make us one. And he talked to God about the fact that he wanted the same anointing that he had to transfer to the disciples and those of us who would believe because of what the disciples had said and those who would believe as a result of what we say about Jesus and about the Father. Jesus' declaration, "I am the vine," tells the disciples that he reports to the vine dresser, who is Father God. Jesus tells the disciples that the job of the vine dresser is to watch over the vine to be sure that the vine is kept clean. He keeps the vines and branches off the ground and in a position that plenty of sun can reach the branches. In order to ensure the best fruit is produced, there is a pruning process, and that is also the job of the vine dresser. It takes time to have good grapes. It takes two full seasons of not eating the grapes that grow before you have the best tasting grapes. During the first 2 years, the vine is pruned. At the end of the first season, in the fall or winter, the branches are cut back to remove all the dead wood. It takes a skilled vine dresser to know just how much wood to remove. Notice that anything that is not living and ready to produce is taken away, and that's what the scripture confirms. We sometimes have friends who aren't producing life in us or in themselves. If they show no interest in meeting Jesus, in serving God, or growing in grace, this is not your friend. Life produces more of its own kind. If you can't convince that person to live through joining you to attach to the vine, that person does not need to be your everyday contact. We must continue to pray for them and encourage them to join us on the vine. Sure, we have to go into the world, but the word says we are to make disciples, baptize them, and teach them about Jesus. We have to teach our young people this concept and pray that God would give them vine hangers as their close friends and associates. When I say vine hangers, I know I would pray for my children that God would give them friends who had been raised in the love and care and nurture and admonition of the Lord, who had made their own decision to follow Jesus Christ. That's what a vine hanger is. Because Jesus is the vine. In verse 5, Jesus helps the disciples find their place in God's plan for God's people by telling them, "You are the branches." So verse 5 reads, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." He advises the disciples how they can be sure to remain in the vine and not be cut away. Jesus tells them, it's your choice to abide or remain in me. The word remain means settle down, make your home, stay in. Unless you stay, make your home and settle down in Jesus, Jesus says you cannot live from me. You can do nothing. Now, sometimes we can think, well, of course I can live. I don't have to stay in Jesus. Well, you may have life, as in breath, but living the good life, living the full life, living the anointed life, living the satisfied life can only come from abiding in Jesus, through whom the life of God is flowing into us. It's only by having the life of God, the life that God planned for us, that we're really living. And we can't have the vine without the vine dresser. And we can't have the promise of the vine dresser, the vine. Now, what kept the vine from blowing away in the storm? If those of you who have ever seen a vineyard or even a grape orchard, my grandfather, my great-grandfather, had an orchard in across from our house. And I remember as a little girl going over and seeing those grapes hanging on the vine, and as any child would, always wishing I could have some of them. Usually, it seemed when I saw those grapes, they were still green, although I do recall getting some of them once they ripened. But what keeps that vine from blowing away is that it's anchored. So Jesus encourages us to just hang on to the vine. Hang on me and you'll stay clean, Jesus says, because he could depend on the vine dresser to make sure that anything that came to defile the vine and the branches would be taken away. And then Jesus said to the disciples, you're already cleansed by the word. So for those of us who feel like we need to have a special cleansing, those anytime you begin to feel like you've gotten into something that makes you feel less than clean and less than fresh, we can go to the word, because Jesus said, you're cleansed by the word. The next thing Jesus said to the disciples about hanging is, hang on me and you'll stay watered. The water that I will give you, Jesus said to the woman at the well, will cause you to never thirst again. And then Jesus gave the promise that out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this is only a benefit of those who stay or hang on the vine. The next thing Jesus promised the disciples is, hang on me and you'll stay covered. We have a blood covering. We who are the branches of the Lord Jesus Christ have a blood covering, a blood covenant that God sees every time he looks at us. I learned a special little course many years ago that said, I am covered over with the robe of righteousness that he gives to me. I am covered over with the priceless blood of Jesus, and he lives in me. What a joy it is to know my Heavenly Father loves me so and gives to me Jesus. When he looks at me, when the vine dresser looks at me, he sees not what I used to be, but he sees Jesus. Now, the branches are the Christian community whose job description is very plain. Matthew 28:19-20 instructs us, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Then we have Acts 1:8 that tells us where we're to go with the word. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, wherever you're living tonight, whatever part of the nation or whatever part of the world, your community is your Jerusalem. We'll call your state your Judea. We'll call your nation your Samaria. And then all the way around the world, wherever you can spread the word of God, that's your territory. These activities are what the world will see from a branch on the vine. Now, to get you ready to feed the world, though, the Holy Spirit will be working on the inside of each one of us. While we're hanging on the vine, some fruit begins to produce in our lives so that you'll be sweet to the taste of the world. That fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The helper of the Holy Spirit hangs around us while we're out in the world so that he can remind us what the vine has said. You can't look at a vine and tell what's going to grow on it. You can't tell the kind of grape or the color. You just know that it's supposed to produce grapes. Depending on the kind of grape, you'll have some for the table and some for the wine bottle. So it is with you and I. People have looked at us and called us everything but a child of God. They have seen our success, and they've seen us in a state of confused failure due to the tricks of the adversary. But we can be assured that because we've refused to leave the loving care of the vine dresser and the vine, we will become what he has planned. There was no mistake when Jesus said to the disciples that the world would know we were his disciples by our love. In fact, we are instructed to love one another. Jesus admonishes that the fulfillment of the law is love. Paul then told us that of faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these is love. The only way the world will know about the vine and the vine dresser is that the branch takes the word into the world. The world starts at home in your hometown. It spreads through the state and then goes into the uttermost part of the world. The branches are to be a reflection of the vine they grew on. The old saying would call us a chip off the old block, to be known as apples that fell close to the tree. When the world sees us, I want them to be able to say we look just like Jesus. Sometimes we fail, at which time we can say, as the songwriter, please be patient with me. God is not through with me yet. The vine dresser is still working on me. And the Bible says when he comes, I'm going to look just like him. Whatever faults, failures, insecurities, or shortcomings are left when Jesus comes, the word says we will be changed in an instant. The vine dresser will recognize us like the world by our love. Now behold what manner of love the Father has shown for us, that we would be allowed to hang on the vine of Jesus Christ and become branches that would feed a dying world. But what's happening today is what would be the biggest kidnapping this world has ever known, except that the vine dresser knows the vine, and the vine knows the branches. There is so much in the news today about DNA splicing and gene pool mixing, and don't forget the word clone. We hear terms like transhumanism, and schools are taking the liberty to let a child tell them what sex they are or what to be or want to be over the approval of the parent. The devil is sowing so much confusion in the minds of the people. We've been taught about grafted in, though. So you might find an imposter trying to get connected to the vine. God is the vine dresser of his own vineyard. It would be impossible to fool him. God watches carefully over his vineyard, and Jesus watches carefully over the branches. In John 10, he calls us the sheep by declaring that the shepherd knows his sheep. Jesus also tells us that the only way into the sheepfold is through the door, and the shepherd guards the door. Consequently, those who feign connection to the vine must have the vine's approval. And then we'll remember the parable about the sower and the tare, and what Jesus said about that situation. Let them all grow up together. And at the end of the day, that the master will send in the angel to separate the wheat from the tare. So our job is to make sure that we're busy looking like the vine, because we're the branches that's determined to hang on to Jesus. We're determined to abide, to stay, to make our home in Jesus the Christ, so that when the vine dresser looks at the vine, he's going to see those who look just like Jesus. The last part of that little course that I quoted just a few minutes ago, what a joy it is to know my Heavenly Father knows me so and gives me Jesus. But when he looks at me, he'll see not what I used to be, but he'll see Jesus. Thank you, and God bless you.
I said in the beginning, and I often say on many of the broadcasts, that the Holy Spirit can give one topic, and I can have four or five speakers, guest presenters, and each one brings the topic in a different way. That was very powerful, Dr. Millicent. Really, really. I can envision the vine, the tree, you know, the bottom of the tree and the roots. I can envision it so perfectly as you described it. I can't wait to re-listen to this podcast afterwards. Within 15, 20 minutes, a half an hour after we close tonight, you can go to www.blogtalkradio.com/gatekeepers-ministry, and you can listen to the podcast again. It's on demand, and it'll be there for as long as I'm doing these broadcasts for you to listen to. I so appreciate you, Dr. Black, your wisdom and how the Holy Spirit gives you to minister to us when you're on the broadcast. Thank you so much. I thank Refuge from the Storm for calling in or streaming in. God bless you as well. And thank you, Dr. Black. I appreciate you, and I thank you for your friendship and
thank you,
being
God
on
bless
the
you.
Podcast tonight. God bless you. Well, the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. Prophetess Iris, thank you so much for standing and being so patient to be our presenter. I know you might think it's a little difficult to speak now after these three presenters, but I know that God has given you a word like no other word. You're always a blessing and an anointing on this broadcast when God has you on. So your mic is open, young lady. It's all yours. God bless you. Iris, are you there? Iris, are you there, Prophetess Iris? Well, praise God. Her phone is still on the line. I believe God that Iris.
I'm right here. Praise God.
Okay.
Yes.
Okay, we're waiting for you. God bless you. Your mic's open, so you're on, young lady. God bless you.
God bless you too. Well, we praise the Lord for this beautiful message, this powerful word today. And it has blessed my soul and blessed my heart. Praise God for this. That Lord God, our Father, is a vine dresser. and his son, beloved Jesus, is the vine. Praise the Lord for his glory, his power, his anointing in this place today. Lord, we thank you so much for this, this message, this word, this power, this spirit of sword that you have given to your servants, to your people, to the listener, God. God, I bless this message in the name of Jesus, and God, I pray to fill and empower me with the Holy Spirit, Father, since it's not me, it's you. It's all about you and for your glory and for your kingdom. God, I pray and bless this in the name of Jesus. So this topic that I was meditating and praying about, and I was, going through this the scriptures on the wine dresser, and then I was looking in my book also. The Lord had given me the message of Isaiah 5, Jeremiah 24, that talks about the Lord being the Father being a gardener, and how he has promised his people Israel from time to time that they are his vineyard, they are his nation, they are his chosen, they are his beloved. And from centuries, from the beginning, he fulfilled his promises with them, from Abraham, from Isaac, from Jacob, and from all the servants that came from time to time, season to season. The Lord blessed his nation, and still he's continuing to bless the people, because he's a God of promises, and he does not, walk away from that. Though mankind do not fulfill his promises and fulfill their oath to their father, who is a gardener, a wine dresser. It's heartbreaking, but God be the glory for his faithfulness, for his love, for providing us the true wine through his son Jesus, through Yeshua. We praise him, we worship him, and adore him. So I was reading the scriptures, and as I was looking at my book, in my book, which is The Lord Voice Christ to the City, and God had given me the message in that book, and he led me, actually, in that prophetic message, he gave me the vision, and in which he gave me the number 11-11-12, which is a year, and the Holy Spirit told me that is November 11, 2012. So from that, when I asked the Lord, Lord, tell me what that means. What is November 11, 2012 coincide with? What it means? What you're talking about? The Holy Spirit led me to Isaiah 5, and he helped me understand that that is a time of the shift, a prophetic shift in the world that's about to happen, and it does coincide with Isaiah 5. When you read that chapter, it's in all detail, and the way the Lord, the Holy Spirit, had led me, Isaiah 5 in that chapter is really nourishing, and it helps you to understand the love, passion, and the severity of God, and how the world is really shifting the people, their attitude, their mindset is really, really looking at Isaiah 5. It does coincide with that. It does fall in parallel to that. So when I was, in Isaiah 5, it does talk about vineyard. And God is talking about his disappointment to vineyard. So from that season, by the end of the 2012, there has been a shift, a spiritual shift, a darkness in the world that entered in another to us. There are a lot of things in spiritual realm that we do not understand when we are living a life in physical. But God knows the spiritual facts, the time and season. So somehow that was a shift in a human mindset, or the darkness is entering in the world to another level, or the wickedness is going to get more, you know, strengthening. But, you know, when there is a wickedness grows, there is also the purity and holiness and revival also comes in, because the light always shines, brighter when it's a darkness out there. So it definitely is a time of God's glory and his kingdom to light and shine in a greater power. So it's not disappointing. It's definitely motivating for the church of God, for the people of God who are seeking God, who is looking at his face, who want to be his wine, and who want to be in tune with Jesus Christ and cling to the vine and bear the fruit for God. So it definitely is a beautiful time and seasons we are living in. And that was a message that God gave me in parallel to that prophetic word. So, and you know, like I was also looking at, last two weeks, God had given me some prophetic word also, and I'm going to relate to that next. But you know, when we are looking at the scripture in Luke 13, as we Luke 13 verses 7-9, the Lord is talking to about the parable. In verse 6, we see that Jesus began telling this parable. A man had a fig tree he had planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "Indeed, for 3 years I have been searching for fruit on this fig tree and found none. Remove it. Why does it use up the ground?" But then the gardener said, "No, Lord, wait. Master, leave it alone for this year also until I dig around it and apply fertilizer. And if it bears fruit, good. If not, cut it down." So in that scripture, the words, the Lord is talking about the fig tree. And the fig tree is planted in his vineyard. And this tree is not bearing the fruit, but you know, the gardener is truly a servant of God who are working out in the world and helping the people of God walking. You know, it's pastors, the teacher, the prophets, the servants of God who are chosen by the Lord to bless the sheep, to lead the sheep in his word, to share the word of God and help them know God's will, to help them understand how to live a godly, holy life. And that's the job of the servant is. So the servant is saying, "No, Lord, leave it for another year. I dig around it." Dig around it is truly is like deep. You know, when you build a building, the church is a building. So when you build a building, the deeper you dig in, I mean, the foundation have to be deeper. The deeper the foundation, the stronger the structure. So it really come in together that he requested, "I'm going to dig around it," and so that the person or any church or any person who is not bearing the fruit, is not able, is not strong in his walk with you, let me dig around it so that that person can go deeper in a relationship with you. Because the deeper the relationship, the deeper the when we are cling to the vine, we are attached to the vine, which is Jesus Christ, the stronger the foundation becomes. And apply fertilizer. So fertilizer would also is a word of God. Is the word of God is a food, is a two-edged, the word of God is a manna. So provide the food, word of God, and get deeper into the relationship with you. Let me help that person do that. And let it give it a chance to bear more fruit. But if not, cut it down. So and after this scripture, you know, as we have learned that how God looks at our lives today, God is looking for us to bear the fruit of his son Jesus. That is our Father, a vine dresser. He has given us the vine that we can link to, that we can get nourished from, that we can get the food from, that we can abide in, that we can sleep with, that we can wake up with, that we can spend time with. And through that, we take all of his in us. We take all of his beauty in us. We take all of his anointing and power and glory in us, and he abide in us. He live in us. He sleep in with us, and this is how we get nourished with him. And I'm going to share a quick dream. The Lord had just given me two dreams, and one was really just May the 12th. And God had shown me, which is a little bit, you know, not with the with this topic, but it definitely goes fall together. The in that vision, before I went to sleep, you know, I would just close my eyes and I saw that vision. It was a big rocky mountain I saw. And then, you know, somehow it started cracking, and the big and small rocks of that, like giant rocks, start to fall, and then it keep on continuing. I mean, that shaking on that mountain is not stopping, and then somehow some of the rocks is slipping like a landslide, and that shaking on the mountain is continuously going on as if it did not stop. So I said, oh my God, this is really is like earthquake, and the earthquake is going to come on earth now. This is a season we have entered in, that the earth, the what you call that, you know, the plate, which is like I'm kind of a little bit, you know, not that word is not coming in my mind, but you can understand that, you know, the earth, the plates under the earth that, you know, start to shake, and the earthquakes start to happen. So that shaking, that wave under the oceans or under the ground is ready to begin, and is
like
going to continue to be happening. Huh?
Like a tsunami?
Not tsunami in a titanium plate. You know what they call in earthquakes? Usually, you know, under the earth, they're the plate,
like a volcano,
which is more like a magnetic, and it start to shake, and it shakes the ground.
Yeah, well, when they have a tsunami, it comes up from the water, and it's like an earthquake underwater. I thought that's what you might be.
Yeah, it may be that, but it's definitely the shaking of the ground. And I was reading on the news, too, that exactly on the same date, on May the 12th, they had the earthquake did happen, and they had the earthquake started to shake California, and then there was an earthquake in Philippines also, 5.7, and then few more earthquakes happened in different parts of the world. So the kind of a vision God showed me, it means that we are really in the season of the shaking of the grounds. So because that mountain did not stop shaking, it was constantly going on and until I went to sleep. So that was definitely in that. And the second dream that God had shown me now on May 22nd is really exactly in parallel to the, you know, topic we are studying today. is about the good graves and the bad graves. It's about the good deeds and you know, like bearing the fruit, bearing the good fruit. And in that dream, I saw one thing. I'm going to show you the three characters God showed. One is a prophet of God, a servant of God, and from the belly of the servant of God is coming out the word, the manna, the prophecies, and the message right from the, you know, right from the Holy Spirit. And then a second person I saw is a scoffer, is scoffing about the end times revelation of prophecies and the word of God. And the servant of God said that, you know, you scoffer, you know, you are going to die and the worms are going to eat you. So it's going to be, it's one type of people in the world today who are the scoffers. When we talk about the revelations or end times or the prophecies of the Bible or the word of God and the will of God and the kingdom of God, then many people are the scoffers who just come against the power and the glory and the message and the word of God. And the second person I saw was a person, he was a total picture of humility and simplicity. And he, you know how Jacob was wrestling with the angel to receive the blessing, and I would not let you go, angel, until I receive the blessing. So God showed the character of a person who laid down, who just laid down at the feet of a servant of God and his parents. So God had showed, you know, and he said, and he was laying down and stopping them not to let go or walk ahead until they blessed him. So now this is the second type of a person God had shown are in the world today, or they are going to come up. They are going to come up with the greater spirit, the greater anointing, the greater humility, the greater thirst and hunger for the blessing from God. And you know, like, you know how God always teaches, love the Lord all with all your heart, with all your might, with all your strength. And he also teaches to love your neighbor. And plus, he also, in the Ten Commandments, he had also blessed his people to honor your parents, to honor your parents. And this is to honor the adults, to honor the parents, honor your teachers, honor your pastors, honor your, you know, the servants of God is a blessing. It brings the blessings in a person's life, because the honor is a way of relationship and receiving the blessings, not only on earth, but right from heaven. So God has shown me three people in that dream. So there are three types of people, you know, but when God shows me something in my dream and vision, somehow it's a prophetic time and season that we enter in. So now, from now on, you're going to see three types of people merging on face of earth in very speedily, or like, you know, you will just see the notice, the change of people. Like, you'll be like a multitude of scoffers. You'll see the multi, you know, like totally contrast, total contrast of two types of people. One who is humble, so humble, is just like falling and kneeling down on the ground to receive the blessing, really humble, simple and lowly person. And the other one is so full of pride that they are scoffers and making fun of everything. And one is the one who are anointing servants of God. And I saw that anointing servant of God in so much power, as if they are receiving the message of God from the open heaven. So the revelation, heavens will be opening up, and the servants of God who are looking and serving the Lord are going to receive the greater power, the greater anointing on earth. And as we read in Jeremiah, you know, when we read the Jeremiah 24, it talks about that. You know, like when it says the Lord showed me there were two baskets, the figs set forth the temple of the Lord. And in verse 2, we read one basket had very good figs, like the figs that are first ripe. And the other basket had very bad figs, which could not be eaten. They are so bad. And the Lord said to Jeremiah, what do you see, Jeremiah? And I said, then Jeremiah said, figs. The good figs, very good. And the bad, very bad, which cannot be eaten. They are so bad. This is exactly God had shown me on this dream, that prophetic dream, on just last month. I mean, it was just a few days ago. It was on the Saturday night. This Saturday night I saw that. And it's really falling parallel to the message today. So this contrast, you are going to see even in a greater, numbers. It's going to come, and we will all see and experience that. And now this is a time to do our self-evaluation too, because in this word of, you know, in this message, in the scriptures that we read is really the assurance, because we have the confidence to be saved, to be protected, and we are going to know our true identity. Either you are a servant of God, you are the humble person who are following the word of God, listening and seeking and thirsty for God, or you are a scoffer. So these are the three people, and we want to be the one who abide in wine, who abide in the Lord. And you know what? In John 15, we see that the Lord had given the very important and intimate message before he hang on the cross. Can you imagine that Jesus knew when he had gone into the Passover, he had the Passover in the upper room, and then he was with his disciples. He did wash their feet, and then Judas left, of course. He went out to do the job. Enemy took over him, and he went out to go against his Lord. And Jesus was left with 11 disciples. And from that time on, Jesus knew that his time is here. He is going to die. Now, if I think about myself, suppose if I know I'm going to die tonight or I'm going to die by a certain time, I'm going to think about the best wisdom or the best gift or the best thing I can give to my children, to my household, to my loved ones. And as I was reading this John 15, abiding in the wine, you know, God had given many, many words and messages. He had given several I am, as we, you know, heard from the first speaker. The bishop had explained that very well. And then he also said in this verse, I am the true wine. I am the, that's a divinity of Jesus Christ. He is God in flesh. He is the Son of the living God. And he said, I am the true wine. And, you know, in this message, this is truly as an intimate, and I believe this is the most powerful, most important message for God. Because he delivered that most important piece of wisdom to his disciples, to his beloved disciples before dying. So it meant something important for the Lord. So it's definitely something very important for us as well. Because if it's important for God, how important it should be for our life. And when we read the verse, for he said, abide in me and I will abide in you. The branch cannot itself produce fruit until it
it abides on the vine. So you cannot bear fruit. We cannot bear fruit without abiding in him. I was just listening to one, preacher today, and I love the example he gave. He gave the example, hey, you go to vacation, stay in hotel, or you go for, anywhere else, you enjoy your time and all that, and then you come back, and the moment you come back home, the best thing you like is my bed, my home. There's nothing like home. And when we read the word abide, is being home with God. We are not going to go and be in a church for a day or go out for some retreat or go out in public or some, a casual meeting in a church meeting and things like that. That is more like our vocation. So we don't have that intimacy or that closeness. We want to be home with God, not on vacation, not for small trips here and there. And that really synced with me. I said, you know what? That's a beautiful example he gave, that you cannot produce fruit without abiding in me. And in Psalm 91, who dwells in the presence of Most High. So when we dwell in the presence of Most High, when God is with us 24/7, day and night, we are intimate, passionate, and desiring him, then we produce the good fruit. To produce the good fruit, the world, the different religion, different people are doing the good works. They're working hard to bear the good fruit. And like Pharisees, they were working very hard to bear the good fruit. But when the men try to do the things with their own efforts, they become, when we do it, when we abide in the Lord and the good fruits come out of us naturally, then we become a true, a branch that produces the good fruits. Because without Jesus, we cannot do anything. We don't have to struggle. We don't have to be mindful about the good works. But just like the water springs out, how the water flows naturally from the spring and how the light comes out of the sun and how the cloud rains and flourish the dry land. This is how when we abide in a vine, we cannot sin anymore. You are going to hate sin. You are going to hate the, life of wickedness. You cannot stand that. You just become an image, a total replica of God. You become like God. You will hate sin because God hates sin. But he does not hate the sinner, but he hates the sin. So you become an image of God. The only thing a servant of God needs to do is to abide in the vine. And everything comes up just naturally. And you naturally start to build, have a fruit that bears a good fruit needed, especially in this time of a prophetic time when the world is really going through the huge shift. It will continue to go from the shift to shift to shift because the Lord says his coming is like the, childbearing. Like the mother, when she bears the child, it goes from a contraction, and the pains become severe, more frequent. In the same way, the earth is going to ache with pain, the contraction, the shaking of the earth, the shaking of the spiritual realm, the shaking of the universe is going to happen and is going to get more severe, is going to get more stronger shocks, is going to get worse. And if you do not abide, if I do not abide in the vine, I'm not going to stand. I'm going to fall apart. And this is why this message is really the urgent call of God to abide in the vine today and again, every day. Just focus on him. Don't spend time on TV and useless shows. They will not bless you. But spending time in the Word of God and getting deeper, you know, so that you, your foundation get deeper in God. That's what's needed to live a life of glory. And, you know, and in verse 8 we read, in this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. So prove to be my disciples. We are his disciples only when you bear the good fruit. And it does glorify the Father in heaven. What's more precious than you know, Jesus said, you know, what's worth it is if you gain the whole world but lose your soul, the world, the prosperity of the world, the riches of the world, the gluttony of the world is worth nothing. The Lord said, first seek the kingdom of God. You'll get everything. God is the provider. He is not going to let his people hunger and thirst and poverty. He wants to bless you. But first seek him first. And he is going to open. He's a God of miracle, the God who has created the whole universe. He can do anything. It's time to know your identity, who you are. You're the child of God. God has given you the power, the anointing to speak the blessing over your life. Speak the word. God has given you the word, the mouth to bless, not to curse. To bless yourself, bless your family, loved ones, bless. And you will be blessed, anointed, and increased in the Lord. And in verse 14, it says that, you know, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Look at that. Before dying on the cross, he's telling his disciples, you are my friends. Just imagine that the Lord, who knows he's going to die on the in a very short time, and he's reminding that his disciples that you are my friends. Look at the strength and the power of that word and the meaning in the mind of God. What it means in his mind, think about that. That's important. That you know he's giving this word to his disciple just before dying. So it values something important for you and me as well. And I'm going to end with verse 17. These things I command you so that you may love one another. The key is love. Love the Lord thy God with all your strength, with all your might, with all your strength. And you may love one another. And, you know, after that, the scriptures, as you keep reading, it does talk about how the world will hate you. He hated Jesus, and he's going to hate you. He gives that message also from the heavens, not from the world. If you are of the Lord, you'll be hated by the world and the sinners of the world. But you are the vine of God. You're the good grapes. And we pray that we come in unity with God and abide in the vine in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well, praise God and amen to that. What a powerful presentation. I am always blessed, Prophetess Iris, when you share your dreams and the prophetic words that God gives you. And I know they're from the Lord, and I appreciate that. I always listen to the broadcast after it's on demand, and I encourage all the listeners and those that are streaming in to please do that, to just go to www.blogtalkradio.com/gatekeepers-ministry. And share it in your newsletter, especially if your friend ministered tonight or your pastor or your bishop ministered tonight. Share it in your newsletter, the link, so that they can hear the broadcast tonight because it was powerful and anointed. Anytime we focus on God and Yahshua, the vine and the vine dresser, there's always guaranteed a most powerful anointing, and that's what we were feeling here tonight. So thank you, Prophetess Iris. I always appreciate you joining us with a powerful word. I'm going to close out right now and just say, only what you do for Christ will last. Think about that. And it'll cause you to bring forth much fruit. God bless you, and have a good night.